Hey, when you're wearing a Browns jersey, I will.
All right. Good morning, Creekside family. Well, as you come in and get settled, there was a song that I wanted to share with you to welcome you in. I planted a church 11 years ago called Remedy, and each week we would begin our time together singing this song to remind us of who we are, who Christ is, what Christ has done, and to be reminded that each of us who come here this morning are the sick who are in need of the physician to be our remedy. I'd like to read that to you, share a few important announcements, and then pray, and we will worship the Lord in song. So here's the remedy. Here we are. Here we are, the broken and bruised, mistreated, abused. Here we are. Here you are. Here you are, the beautiful one who came like a son. Here you are. So we lift up our voices, we lift up our hands to cling to the one that we can't comprehend. Oh, we lift up our voices, lift up our heads to sing to the one who has freed us from sin. You are the one who has saved us. You are the one who embraced us. You are the one who has come and is coming again. You are the remedy. Here we are, the bandaged and bruised, awaiting a cure. Here you are, the beautiful King, bringing relief. And you're here with us. You are the remedy. So we want to remind you this morning that Christ is here with us. He is the remedy. Let us come to him. A few announcements of some things going on in the body. The family health meeting is tonight at 6 p.m. Just to give you the perspective of a new person in the body, I can't wait for the family health meeting. Is anybody else like in that same place where you are going to be tailgating afterwards, watching the Browns and waiting for the family game, family meeting? In all seriousness, I've never been to one that I haven't put together myself. So I really am excited. And at least in New Jersey, and I'm just so grateful that you guys don't look at things like this. People just saw it as another meeting on the calendar that they had to show up to. It was a have to and not a get to for most people. But knowing that each of you are as excited as I am makes me even more excited to come, and that this is a get to for each of you and not a have to. In all seriousness, we're going to be discussing what God has done in the last year here in our church. So all of you who have prayed, who have given, who have served, who have mourned, who have grieved, who have rejoiced, we come together to celebrate, and we look forward to seeing you there. Another announcement, we have the baby bottle fundraiser going on today. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and one of the ways that we choose to participate in that is by support of our local pregnancy center. The bottles are available back at the door as you leave the service. The Newman kids will be handing those out. If you still have bottles from last year, then you can bring those in along with the new ones on February 14th. And lastly, Black Eagle will be kicking off on Monday, February 1st at 8 p.m. here at the building. I'm going to be doing a semester-long study on music and worldview, titled Art for God's Sake. We'll be using this book by Philip Ryken by the same title. If anybody wants to take a look at this, I have a copy here with me. It's going to be a really fun time together. We're going to be listening to music, looking at the worldview of the artist, and then seeing how that music correlates to a biblical worldview that we see in scriptures. If any of you have any questions, please come and talk to me. Give me a phone call. Shoot me an email. So as we open up our service in prayer, I'd like to pray for two big things that we have before us. Sanctity of Life Sunday is today, and this week's inauguration. So let us pray. Oh God, life is precious to you who have knit us together from our mother's womb. We pray that you would guard over the voiceless ones. Protect the babies in our church. Protect the pregnant mothers in our church. I think of Janae and Pierre today, and we just ask that we would get to meet that baby soon, and that there would just be health for all of our pregnant ladies in this church. I pray that you would get wrapped in love to be able to speak with boldness, but grace and mercy around this difficult issue. Forgive our nation for remaining voiceless so often. As we think of our nation, we also pray for President-elect Joe Biden and for a peaceful transfer of power this week, and that you would bring healing to our nation, healing that can ultimately only be found in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. If you're a child and have signed up for our kids program downstairs, you guys are dismissed right now. Yehuda's giving me an applause because it's the first time in the life of Creekside that I have remembered to do that. So it was a little sarcastic golf clap. It was all wrapped into that, right? Right, Yehuda? So appreciate that. So, well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. I just got to tell you to thank you for those of you that sang this morning. You know, there's nothing quite like the Spirit's ministry in my own. I'm just speaking personally in my life when I can gather with God's people, like with one voice. We'll talk about this later on in the sermon, and just hear you praise God. It stirs something in me. And kind of quickens my dead and cold soul sometimes. And so I know it's one of the things that God calls us to when we gather together. And so thank you for singing and ministering to me this morning. You know, we are in the book of Acts. You know, after Advent, we jumped back into the book of Acts last week. And we'll be in Acts chapter 10 today if you want to open your Bibles there. And, you know, last week, the Apostle Peter was kind of reintroduced into the story of the book of Acts. And really, there's kind of two things that were highlighted about Peter last week, is that God was doing amazing miracles through him. Like Peter, as an apostle of Jesus Christ and minister of the gospel, God was using him to, he healed a paralyzed person. He raised a lady from the dead. The gospel was spreading all through the region, all through the regions that he went through. And so God was doing miraculous work through the apostles, or through Peter in particular. You know, and then the other thing that we saw last week is that, as amazing as all of that was, Peter's view of the gospel was way too small and was way too narrow. And God needed to do a deep work in Peter. Like way beyond Peter's behavior. Like Peter was doing, like he was the apostle. He was preaching the gospel. He was doing all this. But God needed to do a work at him at the level of his identity. Like Peter was a Jew, and he was raised in a Jewish home, and he hung out with Jewish people, and he was part of a church that was predominantly, that was all Jewish people. And he had this identity, from the very beginning, he was raised this way, and he was raised in this Jewish ethos of like, we're Jews and everybody else is outsiders, and we don't associate with outsiders, and God calls us to be separate. And that was just ingrained in the very DNA of who he was. And yet God knew that identity that he had, the personality that came along with that, all of that needed to be shook up and transformed and formed into the image of Jesus. And so what we saw last week is that God had Peter on this journey where he was taking him and gradually putting him in place, in increasing places of discomfort, to get him ready for the text that we're going to look at today, where he and a bunch of other Christian brothers and sisters go into Cornelius's home, like probably for the first time in their lives, they enter into the home of a Gentile and share a meal with them and kind of blow all of their religious circuits. You know, the text last week ended. The reason why Peter's will travel that way up to Caesarea, the text last week ended with these two visions. Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, had a vision that he was, or had a visit by an angel, actually, where he was supposed to send a messenger down to Joppa, where Peter was, and get him to come to his house. And so he sent some messengers and a soldier down with them to go get Peter. And right when they're showing up at the house that Peter's staying in Joppa, which is now where Tel Aviv is in Israel, if you're familiar with that, Peter's having this vision where this big sheet is being lowered down out of heaven, where there's all these unclean and clean animals, where God says, hey, cook up all of those animals and eat them. And Peter's like, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God repeats it three times. Peter argues three times. And finally God says to him, Peter, like, what God has cleansed, let no man consider unholy. And that's when the servants came up. And then the Spirit tells Peter, Peter, go with them without misgivings, because I've sent them. So Peter goes down, they invite him into their house, and we're going to pick up the story when they start the journey up to Caesarea. You know, the story's really going to break out in three kind of main sections. First of all, there's going to be this awkward meeting between Peter and Cornelius. They're going to be bridging these cultural gaps and these stereotypical gaps and these prejudices that they've already had. So there's going to be this kind of awkward meeting in verses 23 through 33. Then there's going to be this all-important message that's given in verses 34 through 43. And then there's going to be this amazing interruption. In the middle of Peter's sermon, he gets interrupted in verses 44 through 48. And so for the sake of time this morning, I'm just going to read each section as I get to that point. So if you could just stand with me as we read from the scriptures. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 23. And let me just comment as we start reading at verse 23. Some of your Bibles probably have that divided in half. Verse 23 ends the last section and then also begins the next section. But I'll just start reading at the top of the verse. This is God's word for his church. Acts chapter 10, verse 23. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. And so I ask for what reason you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your Spirit uses it to give life. And Father, I just ask that you would empower me to speak all that you would want us to hear from you this morning. That you'd open my lips and my weakness, that you would open our hearts and our coldness, and that we would leave here more alive in Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Let me just make a couple little observations about verse 23. As we get into this text, two things I think are important. You know, first of all, and I'll comment on this just a little bit later. Notice that when the Roman soldier that was sent with Cornelius' two servants came, that Peter and the household he was staying had no problem welcoming them into his home, into their home. I just think that's interesting. I'll comment on it in just a minute. The second thing that's interesting in verse 23 is that it says that Peter went and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Brothers and sisters is what the word means. You know, all through this narrative, this is the longest narrative in the book of Acts. This is the first time that the term brethren has been used. Prior to this, the term saints were used, which kind of emphasizes our called outness from God, that we were called out from this world, that we're consecrated to him, and we're wholly set apart. There was a word that was used earlier of disciples, the disciples that talks about that, and that's emphasizing their and drawing attention to the fact that they're followers of Jesus Christ. Here it uses the word brothers and sisters. Like, as this group is traveling up to Cornelius' house, like, our attention is drawn to, like, this close family-like relationship that followers of Christ had with each other. So this is the family that's going up to Cornelius' house. And as they're approaching the house, Cornelius had invited all of his friends and relatives. These are all likely Gentiles, because obviously no Jews would come there. So this is all relatives and close friends. And it says in verse 25, and when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Now, this is such a great, like, this is such a great account. Like, I love playing this out in my head because all through, like, this journey, it's a 2-day journey. We saw that it had to be overnight. I think that was up in verse 22. It's this 2-day journey, and there's these Jews that have this pit in their stomach because they know they're going to have to go eat lunch with some Gentiles. You know, and for that, for a Jew being brought up in that ethos of theirs, like, this is something that's way outside of their comfort zone. And we saw this last week too. God was gradually just moving Peter out of his comfort zone, pressing into his areas of discomfort to address those areas of his identity and personality that he needed to change. And so for 2 days, these Jewish people are dreading probably going into Cornelius' house. And then they show up and Cornelius comes running out to meet them and he falls down and he begins to worship Peter, which would be scandalous. Like I'd probably hear him all gasp, like, right? He begins to worship Peter, and we heard before that he was a God-fearing man, that he prayed all the time, like he was making this transition towards Judaism. He hadn't converted yet, but here we see the imprint of his Roman polytheism on his life. This angel visited me and told me that I need to hear from Peter. Peter must be something greater than me, so I'm going to fall down and I'm going to worship him. And I just think it's funny because I could imagine God telling the angels, hey, like, watch what happens now, right? I'm smiling into this. Because this is such a beautiful moment because God does something here to Peter that I'm sure Peter didn't expect. Because he forces Peter to do something. This awkward moment where there's this Gentile that they were already dreading to meet, now acting like a complete maniac and worshiping Peter. It forces Peter to recognize something, like, and he bends down, it says, and he picks up Cornelius, and he says, stand up, for I too am just a man. The first words out of Peter's mouth to Cornelius as this awkward event unfolds is a reminder to both of them, like, oh, God is God. I'm not. In fact, you and I are the same. In this passage that's fraught with difference, God kind of forces Peter's hands and forces Peter to declare his equality with Cornelius, not his superiority to him. You know, I think it's instructive to us because I think it's easy for us as people when we're dealing with somebody different than us to place ourselves somewhere in that gap between us and God. You know, we're all like good Christians. I put that in quotes because I don't think there is such a thing. Except for Eric. Sorry. I need a vacation. All right. No, we tend to place, it's so easy when we deal with somebody that's different than us or when we're dealing with somebody with whom we have differences that we take this position of superiority and we like to somehow fill that gap between us and God. And what God forces Peter's hands and said, like, no, right here, this is going to be so black and white. You're going to have to declare, like, oh no, Cornelius, you and I are the same. We stand the same before God. I'm not anywhere in that gap. Kind of pokes right at his like superiority to him. In fact, you see that superiority. That's why I highlighted in verse 23. Like, it was totally okay for the Jews to welcome like the Roman soldier into their home. It was okay to put themselves in a position where they could be the benefactor to somebody else. But there is no way they were going to go to the home of a Gentile and place themselves under them and need to receive their grace to them. That was taboo. In fact, that's what Peter says. It's really interesting. Over here in verse 26, but Peter raised him up saying, stand up, for I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered. So he must have met Cornelius at the gate and then entered the house. And then there's this whole crowd. Like, if they thought like, oh, at least it's just going to be Cornelius and his wife. Nope, sorry. There's a party going on. There's a whole group of people here. And Peter says this, I love his honesty here. I mean, I guess Peter was always known for being somewhat blunt. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. You know, it's so interesting. Peter's like, man, this is way outside of my comfort zone, folks. Right? In fact, everything about my religious upbringing says that I shouldn't be here. It's like God's been like pressing into me. And then he goes on and he says, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. He's like, but I had this vision, and this vision had all these unclean animals, and as fear factor-esque as it was, I learned my lesson. Like God was telling me, like, oh, if God cleanses somebody, like they're not unclean. And then he says, and that's why I came without raising an objection. The fact that he says that, I said this last week because he said a similar thing last week, tells us that everything in Peter wanted to object. Like the natural expectation would be that he would reject because Jews didn't do that. And he's like, but God showed me this. I had this revelation from God, and so I came. Super helpful for us, I think, because we can get into this mode as people where we get entrenched in our kind of like upbringing. We get entrenched in our like perspective. We get entrenched in our personality, and we're like, well, that's just who I am, and I'm not going to change who I am for you. And what God was doing with Peter is like, no, Peter, you need to change who you are. I'm not just going to affirm who you are. I'm going to form you into the character of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to push against that, Peter, and you're going to be placed in situations that are uncomfortable. And what Peter did is what we should all do when God tells us something in his word that we're supposed to do. Guess what? We change and we do it. Peter's like, God told me, I want to object, but I'm here. And then he says, this is where it kind of gets humorous too. He says, and so I ask for what reason you have sent for me. So Peter's like, I'm not even sure why I'm here. I don't want to be here. I don't know why I'm here, except for the fact that God told me to be here, so I'm here. So why? Then Cornelius answers, and this is kind of funny. Cornelius said, verse 30, you know, I had this vision 4 days ago at this exact hour. I was praying on my house. An angel came. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Verse 33, and so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all present before God to hear all that you have been commanded from the Lord. He's like, I don't really know why you're here either. I just know that I was supposed to send for you, and you were supposed to come, and now we're all together, so why don't you tell me what you've got to say? It's really instructive for us because Cornelius is a prototype for the reason why Creekside is here today. Cornelius is the first kind of Gentile that was accepted into the fellowship of the early church. And he was the one that marks like the book of Acts changes in this narrative where the gospel goes to all nations. So Cornelius, this is more than just about the salvation of Cornelius. This is about the salvation of the world. And Cornelius is saying, so tell us what this message is that you've been sent to give. Tell us what the message that the entire world needs to hear, is what he's saying. So that brings us to the second point, the all-important message. Like God was doing all of this stuff to bring these two guys together. What was it that they wanted him to hear? Look at verse 34. I'll read, I guess, the whole section, verses 34 through 43, and then I'll comment on it. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for that God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So what he does is he starts off there in verses 34 and 35, and he starts off by making this declaration that sweeps away millennia-old prejudice. He says, I most certainly, is that what he starts with? Yeah. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. He's like, all of these prejudices that we've had for millennia, those didn't reflect the heart of God. God's a God that doesn't show partiality. He doesn't show favorites. He doesn't choose one people group over another people group. He doesn't choose one family over another family. His heart is for all nations. God's not one to show partiality. It's not about socioeconomic. It's not about political party. It's not about race. It's not about any of those things. God does not show partiality like we have shown for millennia, Peter's saying. And then he says, but to the one who fears, but in every nation, there it is, every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So Cornelius, if you remember, we talked about this last week. Cornelius was praying, and the answer to his prayer was that he was going to receive a message. So we know that Cornelius, as this God-fearing man, was like praying to the Lord about just wanting to know, like, how do I like be in right relationship with you? And so God dispatches him down, like sends Peter his way, right? So what Peter is saying, like, it's easy for people to read that verse where it says, but in every nation, the man who fears God and does what's right is welcome to him. It's easy for us to read that and think like, oh, is Peter saying like, hey, Cornelius, if you just try really hard to be good, you'll be welcome before God? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, Cornelius, this question that you've been asking of how do I experience welcome before God? How do I experience, like, how do I bridge this gap that I feel between me and him? It's to fear God and do what he tells you to do. And then Peter's going to declare what he tells you to do. Starting in the next verse, look what he says. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The message is this, Cornelius. The peace that you long for, that wholeness and that healing and that restoration, that access to God, it's found in Jesus Christ. The guilt that you struggle with, that you're trying to figure out the answer to, the significance, the purpose in life, all of that, you know where it's found? It's found in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and then he needs to explain to Cornelius who Jesus Christ is, because Cornelius is a Gentile and doesn't really know. And look what he says. He starts to declare to him Jesus Christ. He says this. Oh, before that, he says, he is Lord of all. The first thing he says about Jesus, this is what I entitled the message, he is Lord of all. Now we say that, but in context, what Peter's saying is like, you know what, Cornelius? Like, Jesus isn't just Lord of the Jews. He's not just Lord of like the conservatives. He's Lord of everybody. And everybody has access to him through Jesus Christ, right? Like, you need to hear this message. This thing that you've been praying about, here it is. And then he declares several things to us about Jesus. The first thing is that he was endorsed by God himself. Let me get my notes to the right spot. He was endorsed by God himself. Starting over in verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth. So he gets real specific. This is Jesus of Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. So at Jesus' baptism, there was this moment where Jesus comes up out of the water and the Spirit of God comes down out of heaven. And God himself says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Like, Jesus was endorsed by the best endorsements you can have. And in fact, it's an allusion back. The receiving of the Spirit is an allusion back to Isaiah 61, where the prophet Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah and says this. And Jesus applies this to himself in the Gospels. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. And it goes on. But what Peter first tells Cornelius is, hey, Jesus is the one whom God himself has endorsed. But and he just didn't have the endorsement. He actually lived up to it, because look what Peter says next. He says, and he went about This is verse 38 again. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus is the great deliverer who has come down. He's the Lord of all who's come down and able to deliver us from the oppression of the real enemy, who's Satan himself, who seeks to destroy and deceive and divide and to kill. And Jesus is the one who delivers from him. And he went about doing good. He lived up to all the hype. But then over in verse 39, we have something interesting. And we are witnesses of these things, which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death. God endorsed him, but his people rejected him. And then it says this, the New American Standard reads, by hanging him on a cross. What it literally reads is what the ESV translates it as, which is by hanging him on a tree. It's an important expression. Like, the Romans in Jerusalem would have been well acquainted with crosses. So Peter wasn't trying to contextualize here. He's trying to allude to a passage back in Deuteronomy chapter 23, where in Deuteronomy 23 it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In fact, the Apostle Paul interprets that verse for us in Galatians chapter 3, and it's exactly what's going on in this passage. Let me read it for you. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that, this is so great, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles or to the nations, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What Paul is doing here is declaring in no uncertain terms that the message that God has commanded me to preach, that's what Cornelius asked him to give, this message that's all important, that's for all nations, this thing that everybody needs to hear, is the message of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, so that we could receive the blessing of Abraham. Like God promised Abraham, in you all the nations will be blessed. And that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Like the cross and justification by faith alone is central to the apostolic preaching. Cornelius said, tell us what God has commanded you. And that's exactly what Peter says. He brings up that language again. Look what he says, verse 42. Oh, verse 41, God has always had the final word. And he did in verse 40, 41, that or verses 40 and 41, that he rose again from the dead. And then in verse 42, look what he says. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. There is this judicial problem, Cornelius, that all of us face. There is a judge that's going to come, the one who God endorsed, the one who humanity rejected, the one who died to bear their curse. And he's going to come like the Apostles' Creed to judge the living and the dead. But there's something else, Cornelius. Listen to what he says. Verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The message of Jesus Christ is the message of the cross, the message of Jesus bearing the curse for us, and the message of the fact that he's coming back as a judge, and he freely extends forgiveness to all who believe in his name, whoever they are. He's Lord of all. And so that question, what does it look like to fear God and do what's right, that Peter just answered, is to believe in him so you can receive the forgiveness of sins, so that you can be welcomed in. That's the apostolic message. That's the message that we believe. That's why we exist as a church. And just as Peter's getting ramped up, I can imagine, he's at the high point of the message. I'm going to bring this home. Time for the altar call. Jeremy, come up. Give me 45 verses of Just As I Am. Let's do it. Right? And all of a sudden, there's this amazing interruption that happens. There's this amazing interruption. Look at verse 45. This is our third point this morning. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, so he's in the middle of his sentence even, He's in the middle of a sentence declaring forgiveness of sins to all who believe in Jesus. And then it says this. The Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, and all of the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So here's Peter in the middle of his sermon. He just declared to this whole household of people, all of Cornelius' friends and family, whoever believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. And as he's about to take in his next breath, the Spirit falls upon the church. They all begin to speak in tongues, just like it happened back in Pentecost. That's really important. We'll talk more about this as this story unfolds. So Peter gets interrupted by the Spirit himself, which, if you're going to get interrupted, back off when the Spirit interrupts you, right? So what was going on there is that as the Cornelius and his household were listening to the message of the gospel and the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, and they came to believe. It doesn't explicitly say that here, but it does over in chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Listen to what it says. Chapter 11, verse 17. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. So what the Holy Spirit was doing is he was testifying to Peter that these people had believed in the name of Jesus Christ. They had repented of their sins. They had turned to him for forgiveness. And the Spirit was declaring to them loud and clear that they are now part of my family. You know, that's exactly what Peter says in verse 47, chapter 10. As all this is going on, Peter kind of asked this question that I'm sure he was even asking himself. Surely, no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? You have to understand baptism. Baptism is just an outward symbol that symbolizes this thing that God does in the life of somebody when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. It symbolizes the forgiveness of sins and being cleansed. It symbolizes the coming of the Spirit and being received into God's family. And when the early church was to baptize somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, they were saying, hey, we came up as this group of Jews, and we all got along because we all ate the same food, and we all dressed the same way, and we all watched the same shows, and we all voted for the same sports teams. And now there's Kansas City fans in the church, right? Now there's Gentiles who eat bacon. Now, like, just like 20 minutes ago, Cornelius, you were worshiping this guy. And now you're worshiping Jesus? Like, the Holy Spirit was, in this moment, was testifying that the body of Christ is meant to be this diverse group of people from every nation, is what Peter said. Anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ will be welcome to him. And we're to be transformed by the truth of the gospel like God was doing with Peter to reflect him more and more. But it doesn't come easy. You know, this division that the early church struggled with in this passage and in many others in the New Testament appears a whole bunch of times. It appears in almost every epistle that this issue is being addressed. And in fact, later on in Peter's life, we see in Galatians 3 that he falls back into his Jewish identity instead of maintaining his Christian identity. And Paul has to tell him, hey, Peter, you're not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel because you're living like a Jew instead of like a Christian. Because Peter's Jewish identity was so much more important to him than his identity in Christ. You know, and the Apostle Paul addresses it with the Roman Christians in the letter that he writes to the church in Rome. And the Roman Christians were struggling with the same thing. How do we navigate this stuff when our personalities and our life and our identity and our values, and not our values on the important things, but our preferences are so different? Paul says this in Romans chapter 15 to address that issue. Listen to what he says, and I think it's important for us. Like, one of the things I'll mention tonight is that COVID has created fertile soil for Satan to just work division in the church. I mean, it's been something that I think that's nationwide. You know, and you think about how difficult it is to maintain division in a church like ours that's pretty racially homogenous. culturally homogenous. That means all the same, I think. If not, put whatever word means that in there. This is what Paul says. May the God of endurance, you got to hang with this, people, and encouragement, keep going, grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, your God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? That you may live with such harmony in accordance with Jesus Christ. Like, you need to recognize your identities in Jesus Christ and let him push against all of those things in you that tries to keep you separate from others that are in him, so that you can sing in harmony. Harmony requires difference. And then do it with one voice. Like, lock in that harmony. So that it sounds like one voice, and the beauty of that harmony can happen as we all, like, submit to Jesus Christ. Obey him even when it pushes against us. So that you may sing with harmony and unity. He goes on. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's time to overlook the differences. It's time to, like, stop making excuses for our like petty things that we allow to divide. Welcome one another as Jesus has welcomed you. Like, what did he make, what hoops did he make Cornelius jump through before he was willing to, like, welcome him in? I'm going to grant you forgiveness of sins, Cornelius. I'm going to give you a new life in my spirit, Cornelius. Just believe in me, and you'll be welcomed in. Jeremy, why don't you come up to close us? There's a whole bunch of application, I think, for us today. It could be on the macro level. There might be some of you here who, like Peter, have these ingrained things in your life that make your life think about the outsiders and the insiders, and there's all those outsiders, and we got to keep away from those outsiders, and those guys are against us all the time, and we're against them, and that's just the way it is. You know, the reality is we're Christians. We're supposed to be in the world. We're not supposed to be of the world, but we are supposed to be decidedly for the world. That's what Jesus was. And so if you're more about who you're against than who you're for, if there's a group of people that you're against instead of being for, like, you don't understand the heart of God, because the heart of God is that all are welcome to Jesus Christ. Or it might have a real personal application. Maybe there's, like, division in your heart, division in your life. There's people outside that you're just entrenched in. What did Peter say? Man, the Spirit was doing this work in this audience that I was preaching at. Who was I to stand in God's way? Think about that for a second. The Spirit wants to create unity here at Creekside. The Spirit has given us unity in Jesus Christ. And like, don't stand in the way of what the Spirit wants to do. So if there's anybody here that's struggling with that needs repentance from that, whatever it is, at whatever level it is, I just encourage you to bring that before the Lord, because in him there is abundant forgiveness of sins. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ like Cornelius and you're still struggling with all of those things, there's no outward thing. Like, it happened in there internally. Later came the outward expression of it in baptism. Like, come to Jesus. He's the one who died, who rose again, who bore your shame and guilt and sin on the cross, so that you could receive forgiveness of sins and new life in him, and then begin to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he's a minister of the new covenant that so much surpasses the old, that he bore the curse for us so that we could receive the new life in the Spirit, that he was cast away so that we could be accepted in, that he was rejected so that we could be sealed by your Spirit forever. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us to live in the wonder of that, to live in the welcome of that for each other and those in this world around us, and help us to be faithful ministers of you to this world that we come in contact with. I pray these things in Jesus' name.